You know, sometimes I feel like the luckiest guy in the world, not just because I have the privilege of serving as your pastor, but man, when I start to take inventory of all the blessings in my life, it's pretty awesome to think God's blessed me with two great kids, and he's blessed me with an incredible, incredible wife. Those of you who are married to an incredible, incredible wife, say amen, right? I mean, seriously, it is hard to believe. Sit down, sit down. It is hard to believe that some of us have been married for this long. To think that we've been married, Audra and I have been married now for 20 years. That's a really hard thing for me to imagine. Because I started thinking about the man that I was prior to us tying the knot. And I'll just tell you, I know this comes as a shock to you, but as a 19-year-old, I was not the greatest guy on planet Earth. I was not considerate. I was not kind. I was not compassionate. I was like many of you. I was a selfish sinner, right? I wasn't thinking about us. I was thinking about me. And man, I think about those days when we were dating, when we were engaged, when we, even when we were newlyweds. Otter would have been completely justified just to walk away, just to call it quits, leave me in the dust. She would have been completely justified because everybody knew that she was the stable one, I was the wild card. I mean, that's just me being completely honest. In fact, I can remember just prior to our wedding day, my dad looked at Audra, my fiance, the one I'm about to marry, and he told her in all honesty, in all seriousness, he said, "Hey, are you sure you really want to do this?" He said, "It's not too late." I mean, he was practically telling Audra, "Hey, this is your chance. Run, right? Get out of here." And she would have been justified in running so many days. But you know what? As I think about those days, I'm so glad that she didn't run. Instead, she stuck with me during some difficult days back then. And she made, and I forget how she puts it exactly, she made the greatest decision she's ever made in her life by marrying me, all right? It's something like that. I don't know. That's my paraphrase, but whatever. I've heard her say something like that. But in all seriousness, God, for whatever reason, he chose to bless that. And she and I, 20 years ago, became partners in life, partners in ministry, a dynamic duo that could have very easily split up like Kobe and Shaq, like Sonny and Cher, like Jeremy Pruitt in Tennessee, right? I mean, we too soon. I'm sorry, guys, sorry. But seriously, when you think about it, we could have just been another breakup. We could have just been another statistic. Breakups happen all the time. They happen in relationships, they happen at work, we've seen them at school, they happen in our churches, they've happened amongst our friends. Breakups are common. I don't have to explain to you that breakups are a common part of our life. But the last place you ever expect to read about a breakup is in God's Word. And yet that's exactly what we're gonna do today as we dive into Acts chapter 15. We're gonna read about a big breakup. And we're going to learn from this breakup things that we can apply to our own life. And so I hope you have your Bible. If you do, join us in Acts chapter 15. But also, don't just follow along and listen. Choose to write some things down, because I believe that God has a word for all of us today. And so I'm going to try to get very practical, and I'm going to try to pull some truths out of the text that I believe are going to apply to your journey and mine. And I encourage you to write those things down as we navigate this text together. The breakup we're going to read about today and study is not going to happen between a boyfriend and a girlfriend. It's not even going to happen between a husband and a wife. The breakup we're going to discover today happens between two friends named Paul and Barnabas. And if you've been here over the last several weeks, you know that Paul and Barnabas at this point in the story, they were tight. They were like peanut butter and jelly for chapter after chapter. I mean, they were really, really tight. In fact, when you look at their relationship, it happened right after Paul's conversion. And then they locked arms together and went to this place called Antioch. And at that time, the news about Jesus was spreading like wildfire. The gospel was being spread all over the place. And these are the two guys that were chosen and commissioned by the church to take the gospel to the ends of the earth for the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, we read about that in Acts chapter 13, verse 3. It says, "Then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off." Who is them? It's Paul and Barnabas. So Paul and Barnabas, they set out on this first missionary journey together. They traveled over 1,400 miles over the span of about a year and a half together. They went from city to city, from town to town, preaching the gospel, sharing the hope of Jesus, healing people along the way. These guys had been together, locked arms. They had been persecuted together. They had been stoned together with rocks. They had been run out of town together by the religious Jews that wanted these people dead. They had been through a lot together, to say the very least. They're partners in the gospel. They were locked up as brothers in Christ. And yet, after they completed the first missionary journey, and before they began the second missionary journey, something happened. And this dynamic duo split up. Acts chapter 15, verse 36 says, after some time had passed, Paul said to Barnabas, let's go back and visit the brothers and sisters in every town where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. Notice at this point, everything seems fine between Paul and Barnabas. You don't plan a year-long trip with someone that you don't like. You don't plan a trip with someone that you don't want to spend time with, or even a person that you're mad at. But that's where they're at. And then you get to verse 37, and it says, Barnabas wanted to take along John, who was called Mark. But Paul insisted that they should not take along this man who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone on with them to the work. So there it is. You got a disagreement here. But I want you to notice that this is more than just a spat between two brothers. Both Paul and Barnabas were extremely firm in their positions. Paul made himself very clear. He's saying, I don't want anything to do with this guy named John. I want nothing to do with him at this point in my story. And I certainly don't want to take him on this year-long journey with you and I. Well, the question is, why not? Who was this guy named John? Notice, John was Mark. It's the same guy. Like Mark, the guy who would go on to write the Gospel of Mark. That's who he's talking about right here. What else do we know about Mark? Well, we know from Colossians chapter 4, verse 10, that he was Barnabas's cousin. We know from Acts chapter 12, verse 12, that he was the son of Mary. And we know from reading in Acts chapter 13 that he was also the assistant to Paul and Barnabas on their first missionary journey. If you'll remember, in Acts chapter 13, verse 3, it says that the church prayed for Paul and Barnabas and sent them on this mission. But then if you go to verse 5, it goes on to tell us they also had John as their assistant. You get it? That's Mark. It's the same guy. So the question is, why did Paul have a problem with John Mark at this point in the story? Well, let's go back a couple of years to the first journey. In Acts chapter 13, verse 13, this is what it says. Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. But John left them and went back to Jerusalem. So let me show you on the map what we're talking about here. The boys are hanging out in Paphos. They jump on a boat. The boat takes them up to Perga, where they're going to continue their work, spreading the gospel, doing what God sent them to do. But the Bible says that something happened in Perga, and Paul and Barnabas, along with their assistant, John Mark, are hanging out, and then John Mark decides he's going to get on another boat and go all the way back to Jerusalem. So the question is, why is Paul so against this guy named John Mark at this point in the story? And that's your answer. The answer is, John Mark bailed on them right in the middle of the mission. And now Paul doesn't trust him anymore. Some guys that are way smarter than I am actually have speculated at the possibility that Mark actually left them in Perga and headed back to Jerusalem in order to alarm the church leaders and to report to them that Paul was allowing Gentiles to convert, let's just say, incorrectly. In other words, they believe that Mark bailed and ran to Jerusalem in order to tattletale on Paul, saying that he wasn't being Jewish enough as he was converting Gentiles to Christianity. He wasn't making them do all the Jewish things that were required by the law in order to be saved. Last week, we read a verse in chapter 15, verse 1, that talked about that same kind of conversation that was taking place. It says, some men came down from Judea. Who are those men? Here's the thing. A lot of people think that's John Mark, who they're talking about. They came down from Judea and began to teach the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom prescribed by Moses, you cannot be saved. So he was of this mindset, it's okay for Gentiles to be saved and become Christians, but they still need to do all the Jewish stuff if they're really going to be saved. And so many people say that all of this was Mark's fault because he left and came back to tell the guys in Jerusalem they're not being Jewish enough. And so they blame the whole mess on him. So that's the backstory. That's the backstory. And it's why there was such a divide between Paul and John Mark at this point of the story. So now fast forward a couple of years. Paul and Barnabas are preparing for their next trip. And Barney tells Paul, hey, I want to take my cousin with me. Let's bring him again. And Paul responds, and he's saying, there's absolutely no way that's going to happen over my dead body. You're not bringing John Mark with you again. In fact, you get to verse 39, it says, they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. The word that Luke uses here for sharp, it literally means to have an intense anger. It means to have an intense irritation, even exasperation. He didn't say that they were no longer friends, but he does point out the fact that the disagreement was loud and it was passionate and it resulted in these two men going in two separate directions. Keep reading, verse 39. It says, Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed off to Cyprus. But Paul chose Silas and departed. After being commended by the brothers and sisters to the grace of the Lord, he traveled through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So get this picture in your mind. Now you have Paul with Silas, and they're headed this way to Antioch to visit the churches. On this hand, you've got Barnabas and John Mark, cousins, going back to Barnabas' hometown in Cyprus. And that's the story. That's the story that we read in Acts chapter 15. You got two friends, two men that love Jesus, two men that were committed to the Great Commission. And these two men parted ways on principle. They had the same desire, they had the same cause that they were committed to, but each one of these men had their own approach, and it caused them to split ways. Today, I'm going to share with you three things related to this that I believe relate to our stories as well. And I'm going to encourage you to write those three things down. We're going to fly through them pretty quickly, but I want you to get this first one especially. And that is, the devil loves using disagreements as a way of causing division. The devil loves using disagreements as a way of causing divisions. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have had a disagreement with another individual in the last 48 hours? Let's just go ahead and confess that. Raise your hand. If you are not raising your hand, you are lying in church. Listen, we see disagreements happen all over the place. And it's a reminder, when we have disagreements, it's a reminder that unity is rare. Unity is hard. Unity is something that is really hard to accomplish. And we see that in relationships. We see it in friendships. We see it in marriages. We see it in our country. We see it in our communities. We see it in the Southern Baptist Convention. We see it in our churches. Unity is hard to accomplish. And it's because there's something inside of our hearts and something inside of our heads that says, if I don't agree with you, then I am against you. And that happens all the time, especially within the context of ministry. So yeah, let's get the first one. The devil loves using disagreements as a way of causing division. Second thing I want you to take note of here is that when God works, the devil works. It's great to look around and see the movement of God and the hand of God and the blessings of God, but that ought to be a trigger for us that helps us recognize the fact that when God is moving, so is the devil. The devil loves disunity. He loves using that mindset to divide believers, to divide healthy churches, to split relationships, to stop the spread of the gospel. The devil is working if God is working. The third thing I want you to take note of is this. The devil intends to tear down everything that God intends to build up. What are those things? What is God attempting to build up today? Can I tell you? God right now wants to build up the church. God right now wants to build up your marriage. God right now wants to build up Christian communities and Christian conventions and even countries that honor the Lord. That's God's intention. But because of that, the devil is working overtime to try to tear down the things that God has committed to building up. And that's something that you and I need to be aware of today. We need to be mindful of that today. Why? Let me tell you, make it very simple. It's because disagreements are going to happen in your life. Disagreements are going to happen in your place of business. They're going to happen in your relationships. They're going to happen in your churches. Disagreements are going to happen. Let's just be real for a second. Yes, most of the time, Audra and I sit knee to knee, hold hands, and we sing Kumbaya. It's perfect. It's glorious. But let me just tell you, there's other times when we strongly disagree with one another. She looks real sweet, and she is, but she's pretty strong. She can hold her own. I can promise you that. We disagree. You disagree. We all experience disagreements in our life. But let me just say it this way. Just because you disagree doesn't mean you're done. That doesn't have to be the last chapter of your story. And the Bible talks a lot about disagreements. Look at this, Proverbs 17:14. To start a conflict is to release a flood. Stop the dispute before it breaks out. A few chapters later in Proverbs 26, he says, without wood, fire goes out. And without a gossip, conflict dies down. Listen, moments of conflict are going to happen. Let's just admit it. But the Bible says, don't feed the fire. And don't allow Satan to fan the flame and escalate the dispute to bring it to a place of division. And I know it sounds real easy today. I mean, as we're sitting here in church, it sounds real easy to say we're going to address this. But here's the problem. When there is a disagreement in our life, both parties think they're right. Would you amen that today? Anybody? Amen. Anybody? Hello? Hello? Yeah, both of us believe we're right. Look at the text today. You got two guys, Paul, Barnabas. They love Jesus. These are good guys. And yet they're in a disagreement where both of them think they're right. And neither one of them are willing to say otherwise. You want to do your relationship a big favor today? Then stop trying to win the argument. Stop trying to win the argument. Instead of trying to win, choose to prioritize the other person. Instead of seeking victory in a dispute, choose to prioritize reconciliation and make that the goal instead. Listen, God makes himself very clear in the text. Where there is division, reconciliation should be the goal. And not only should reconciliation be a goal, listen to me, it should be the goal. In fact, God tells you, if there is something dividing you and another person, you ought to make that the priority of your life over everything. Let me show you a great verse in Matthew chapter 5. It's a great verse. It says, so if you are offering your gift on the altar, and there you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar, but first go and be reconciled with your brother or sister, and then come and offer your gift. You know what Jesus just said? He said, if you come to church on a Sunday morning and you are dressed up, looking good, smelling nice, and you got a smile on your face, and you're doing the things, and in that setting, right as you walk into the worship center, God puts it on your heart that there is division between you and a brother or you and a sister. He said, before you even worship the Lord, before you even give your gift, you need to stop. And first, you need to go make this thing right with your brother. First, you need to go make this thing right with your sister. He said, don't even think about going through the motions. Don't even think about singing the songs and acting as if everything is okay. You need to stop what you're doing. Don't wait for them to make the first move. He says, you child of God, get up and you go make it right and then come back and you'll be ready to worship. Let me tell you why this is so important. Because our hearts must be reconciled with one another before our hearts can worship God. That's why this is such a big deal. That means that once my heart is right horizontally, then I am truly prepared to worship God vertically. Have you ever been to church and felt like you were completely missing something? It's like you look around during the worship and everybody's into it and raising their hands and they're going for it and they're fully engaged and you're just left there like crickets, like, man, am I totally missing something? For some reason I can't get into it. I feel like I'm completely on another planet right now. Have you ever been there before in a church service? If you've ever walked through that experience before, you most likely left that experience thinking, you know, that church, it just really doesn't do it for me. But think about this. Maybe the problem isn't with the church. Maybe the problem is in your heart. Perhaps there's something that's blocking your worship. God says that division has the ability to block our worship. And that's why he says, seek reconciliation first, and then come and offer your worship and your gifts to the Lord. This needs to wait until this is right. God gives us a lot of instruction on what that looks like. One of my favorite passages is in Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Read these verses today. He says, therefore, as God's chosen ones, holy and dearly loved, put on compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another and forgiving one another if anyone has a grievance against another. Just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you are also to forgive. And then verse 14, he says, and above all, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. You know what those verses tell me? It tells me I have a choice. I have a choice when it comes to conflict. I have a choice in how I respond. Let me tell you, when this happens in our life, I have a choice to respond in anger. I can respond in hate. I can respond with resentment or separation. I can if I want to, and I have. But you know what that verse tells me as a child of God, someone who is chosen and loved by God? It says, in that moment of conflict, I can choose compassion. I can admit that I hurt when you hurt. I can choose kindness that says, how can I help you right now? I can choose to respond with humility, saying it's going to be you first and me second. I can respond with gentleness that says, I don't want to fight with you right now. Winning is not my goal. I can respond with patience, saying I'm willing to wait. I'm willing to put this on hold in order to prioritize this moment with you. I'm willing to bear with one another, saying I'm not willing to give up on us or this. I'm not willing to give up at all. The Bible says I can choose forgiveness instead of holding on to a grudge. I can say, I'm not going to hold this against you. I'm not going to remind you of this thing. And then he says, I can choose today to put on love, saying, I am devoted to us. I am committed to you. I'm willing to love moving forward. Listen, disagreements are going to happen. But the Bible says we have a choice in how we respond. But there's also several things that we need to be aware of as we're walking through the disagreements and the conflict in our own lives. I'm going to mention four things that we need to remember. And the first thing is this: Satan is the real enemy. I don't care what the conflict really looks like. I don't care who it's with. Satan is the real enemy. When we have a disagreement, one of the most natural reactions we have is to make the other person the enemy. But when we do that, it's almost like we are falling into a trap that was set by the real enemy. Rick Warren once said, one of the reasons we so often walk around in discouragement and defeat is because we don't really understand who we're battling. We don't understand who our real enemy is. We blame the economy, a political party, a segment of people, or the person we can't stand down the street. We blame everyone but the one whom the Bible calls a thief and a liar who is out to destroy anyone who loves and follows Jesus. Remember, when God works, the devil works. And the devil doesn't fight fair. In Mark 3:24, he says, if a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And you know who realizes that? The devil. The devil knows that better than anyone. And he wants our disagreements to lead us to division. Can I tell you why? Because he realizes that division is one step away from destruction. And ultimately, what does the devil want to do? Kill, steal, and destroy. Let me give you a second thought that we need to be reminded of as we're walking through conflict. You ready? The mission of God must remain our top priority. It must remain our top priority. And that's one thing that sticks out about this passage of scripture. When Paul and Barnabas had this disagreement, they didn't let their differences distract them from the mission. They didn't allow their differences to divide them to a point where they didn't prioritize their primary mission. What was their mission? It was the same as your mission. It was to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that God has commanded us. That was their mission. And even when they couldn't disagree, even when they couldn't come to terms, even when they couldn't lock eyes, they continued to serve the Lord. And I believe that's a great example for us today. An example that says a disagreement is no reason to stop serving the Lord. Let me give you a third one today. We see in this text that God can use difficult things for his glory. If you believe that, say amen. God can use difficult things for his glory. God has the ability to take a disagreement and turn it into something good, something profitable. I mean, just look at the text today. Now, instead of having one team, you have two teams. Now, instead of having two guys living on mission, going around, leading people to the Lord, now you have four guys leading people to the Lord. God provided purpose in the parting. I've seen Sunday school classes that have split down the middle. I mean, in chaos, and on the surface, it looks like an absolute disaster. But I've also seen how in the long run, God used those two classes in ways that he could have never just used that one. There's purpose in the parting. Someone hears that today and they say, well, does that mean that God causes disagreements? Does that mean that God causes disputes to happen? Well, no, the answer is no. God doesn't want churches to split down the middle. God doesn't want to see Christian communities crumble or collapse. He doesn't separate husbands and wives. In fact, the Bible says that God hates divorce and is completely opposed to it. But that doesn't mean that if you are divorced, that God is through with you. It doesn't mean that if you respond incorrectly at a time of disagreement, that that's the end of the road for you. God doesn't cause these things to happen, but it's also important to understand that his presence remains the same when they do happen. God doesn't orchestrate disagreements and division, but he allows these things to happen, and he loves turning our mess into something beautiful. That's why we celebrate what we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 28. He says, we know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. You know what that means? It means that God can use good things for his glory. Praise the Lord for that, right? But here's an even bigger praise the Lord. God can use even the bad things in my journey for his glory. That's important for us to realize. That sometimes God uses bad in order to point us to the good. And sometimes God uses division in order to point us to multiplication. And that's exactly what we read about here in Acts chapter 15. Let me give you one more and then we're done. Number four, reconciliation is God's goal, and it should be our goal as well. Reconciliation is God's goal, and it should be our goal as well. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 8 says, the end of a matter is better than its beginning. And I'm so thankful for stories like this one, where the end of the story is so much better than the beginning of the story. I mean, as you continue to read your Bible, what you're going to discover is this. The apostles in this text, they're going to end up coming full circle. Remember, the dispute, it wasn't necessarily between Paul and Barnabas. It was between Paul and this guy named John Mark. But the cool thing is, Paul and John Mark were eventually reconciled. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul went on to say that Mark had become a comfort to him. He says, he has been a comfort to me. In the book of Philemon, in verse 24, Paul calls him a co-worker in the ministry, in sharing the gospel. In his last epistle, Paul, speaking to Timothy about him, says, bring Mark with you, for he is useful to me in the ministry. So despite everything that you've read and heard up to this point, despite the fact that everything went wrong in Pamphylia in Acts chapter 13 and he bailed on him, and despite this sharp disagreement that happened in Acts chapter 15, despite the fact that John Mark messed up and he went back to Jerusalem and started tattletaling on the apostles, all of that is water under the bridge, and now you see this relationship restored once and for all. He could have easily tucked his tail between his legs and disappeared, never to be seen again. But Mark ended up reconciling with Paul and ended up becoming a partner in ministry and really a champion for the early church. Reconciliation is possible, but you have to work for it. You have to pursue it. 2 weeks ago, my wife went to the bank to deposit a check. And she deposited this check and left thinking nothing of it, went home, and later on that day realized on the bank statement that the check that she deposited on the bank statement was only valued at half of the dollar amount that it should have been. So she deposited this check, and on the statement it says it was a deposit for this much. It was only a half of what it should have been. Put yourself in our shoes. What do you do in that situation? You're going to do something about it, right? I mean, what happened? You have to reconcile that, don't you? You have to figure it out. But here's the thing I want you to see. The only way to get reconciliation is to find out where the problem is, correct? And the only way to reconcile that is to find out where the error was. And you have to figure that out. When the bank number doesn't match your number, we don't just throw our hands up and say, oh, it'll all work out. Certainly somebody will catch it along the way. Maybe somebody will fix the error and it'll just adjust itself later in the day. No, we don't do that. When there's a bank error not in your favor, you're going to work hard to find the error. You're going to work hard to address the issue, and you're going to find out how reconciliation could become possible. Amen? Hey, here's what the Bible says. As aggressive as you would be to reconcile a bank error not in your favor, you ought to be equally as aggressive to try to find reconciliation if there is a divide between you and a brother or you and a sister. Why would we jump on the bandwagon of pursuing reconciliation for dollars when God says it's more important to reconcile with your brother and sister? But you know what's even more important than that? To be reconciled to Him. He says you have to be reconciled this way, and you also have to be reconciled this way. And lucky for us, God gives us a solution for reconciliation. Do you know what that solution is? It's Jesus. Jesus Christ is the solution for reconciliation. And so you can find a lot of band-aids to fix your horizontal relationships. You can find a lot of self-help books that are going to guide you on how to make good decisions. But ultimately, at the end of the day, there's only one solution that can reconcile you all the way, and that's Jesus. So let me just ask you something. When you consider the fact that 2 Corinthians chapter 5 calls us as believers into the ministry of reconciliation, how are you doing with that calling? As you evaluate your horizontal relationships, as you think about the people that have wronged you or hurt you, as you think about people that you're divided from right now, what have you done to pursue the solution through Jesus? If it's a bank error, you're gonna go for it. And yet Jesus is saying, but your main job right now is to get these relationships right. In fact, He says, if you know that there's division between you and a brother, you and a sister, you should just stop what you're doing right now. Don't even listen to the rest of the sermon. Don't leave your offering at the altar. He's saying, get up, take care of that first so that you can get this right. Prioritize reconciliation, pursue it. Even if it wasn't your fault. Pursue it, even if it wasn't your fault. Don't wait for them to make the first move. You be faithful to do what God called you to do and leave the results to Him. Some of you know that that is your homework assignment for the week. And yet some of you are sitting here saying, my problem isn't horizontal, it's vertical. I need to be reconciled to God. You know you've never been saved. You've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe today is the day that you are reconciled once and for all, and you go all in as a child of the King. You surrender all to Jesus, making Him your Lord and Savior. Listen, that is the greatest decision a person can make on planet Earth. But perhaps I'm speaking to some people who've known Jesus a long time. And yet today, we still know as a child of God, there is a divide between me and God. We're not holding hands. I have strayed and I've made decisions that don't honor the Lord. I'm not living my life as a disciple of Jesus, and you know that. You know what the Lord says? Seek reconciliation. You say, how do I do that? Let me tell you how. The Bible says you got to repent from your sin and turn to Jesus as the solution. Which means, God, I've been headed in the wrong direction for a long time. Today, as best I know how, I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around, and I'm going to pursue you as my Lord and my Savior. Are you willing to do that today? Listen, don't leave this place the same way you walked in if there's work to do regarding reconciliation. Because God made it real clear here. He made it real clear that reconciliation is God's goal. Therefore, it should be our goal.